we saw last time, the first thing that we gain through God's having given us exceeding great and precious promises is that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the first thing that great and precious promises afford us. So the next thing that these great and precious promises afford us is said to be in having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now there's a phrase that has a lot in it. We want to spend some time looking at that. But just to get the flow of thought, it says, God's divine power has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, first of all, partakers of the divine nature, and secondly, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Those are the two benefits of these great and precious promises. Now the word having escaped is from the word that means to flee from or to flee away. And so, to escape by flight. Now that ought to bring some thoughts to mind. If you're in a very undesirable or dangerous situation where your life is either miserable or being threatened with real harm or loss, you tend to want to get away from something like that. And what you end up doing is you flee or run away in order to escape. So it's talking about an escape by flight. Sometimes prisoners break out of their prisons and then run and try to regain their liberty. You know, we call that, you know, escapees. But here you have a situation. Maybe one that would even be more easy to identify with if you've never been in prison is, of course, there are many nations where you have a lot of problems develop. You know, they may have civil wars erupt or national disasters and tragedies, and people have to make mass exoduses. They have to run, maybe go to try to get across the border away from where the trouble spots are and where their lives are in constant danger. You know, they're again escaping by flight, or even if you have to run out of a house that's burning down, you want to get out of there before you lose your life. It's again, you're fleeing away from some evil or danger. Well, that's the word. It's used in a couple of places to give us a little help. One way it's used is about escaping the damnation of hell. Now, if there's any evil or danger that is greater than any other, it's eternal damnation in hell. And if there's anything we ought to try to escape, we ought to run from for our very lives, it's the judgment of God. And, of course, that's what Matthew 23, verse 33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers," this is Christ rebuking the Pharisees, "how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" How are you ever going to be able to flee away from as to escape eternal damnation in hellfire? Another word, its place it's used is Hebrews 11:34. This one talks about some of the accomplishments of faith in the lives of God's people in the past. Tells how they were enabled to quench the violence of fire and how they escaped the edge of the sword. In other words, they were about to be slain by the sword, and through the faith they had in the Lord and what that faith enabled them to do, they were able to flee so as to avoid death by the sword. It's also used metaphorically as well as literally of fleeing idolatry, the worship of false gods, fleeing temptation, any situation that would tend to lead us into wrongdoing. It also talks about fleeing bad doctrine. That's something to avoid. And lust. In other words, sensual and worldly desires for evil things. 1 Corinthians talks about these. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." Two words that would solve all the problems our country's having with teen pregnancies and all the other things that are going on. In other words, any immorality, any sensual lust, any sexual activity apart from marriage ought to be run from as a great evil to be avoided at all costs. Not make birth control available, not make morning after pills available. All that is an allowance for sin and trying to escape the consequences of the sin. That's entirely the wrong way to approach it. Flee the sin. Every sin which a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So run away from that self-destructive activity. Chapter 10. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," as if you're a Christian, "flee from idolatry." Run away from anything that would seek to take the place of God in your life, that would draw away your worship and service from Him. Idolatry is anything we live for other than God that becomes so important to us that it takes precedence over Him, and we put that before His requirements of us. Flee from the love of riches, because covetousness is idolatry. We ought to see a strong desire for material possessions as idolatry, to be fleed from, not to be nurtured and fed. First Timothy 6:11. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." All right, there's the things we ought to be pursuing, but it's talking about fleeing these things. What things? Well, you got to read the context to figure that out. It's talking about the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to godliness, and how there are those who do not consent to that doctrine and teach contrary to it, and it describes them. And one thing it says about them is that they suppose that gain is godliness. "From such withdraw thyself." In other words, there are those who think they equate material gain and wealth with God's blessing. If I get more of the things of this world, God is blessing me. And so, the more they have, the richer they are. I guess they turned the Fortune 500 Club into the 500 biggest churches in the country. But he's saying godliness is not there. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what is contentment? How do I know when to be content? Well, he says, this is the measure for our contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Right? If I have clothes on my back and food in my stomach, that's sufficient. But then this is the opposite to that. This is the contrary. They that will be rich are those who set their desires on wealth. Those who set their sights on gaining increase. That's their motive or their goal. They fall into temptation, or it's the way to ruin. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you examine people's lives. Look at where they've gone away from what God says and see if you don't see, here's where I'm going to make more money. See if that isn't where it is, what is really behind it. And then he says, but thou, man of God, flee these things. These are things not to run to run from. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And that's what we have to be convinced of. It says in Proverbs, labor not to be rich and be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, it's an evidence of pride and conceit where we labor to be rich. And so we have to beware of that. Run from that. The last one was 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. You know, when a man is young and strong, or a woman, they have a lot of passions and vigor, and it can really draw them in the wrong direction into the effort of catering to those lusts and satisfying those carnal pleasures and delights. But we ought to run from that. You know, young people do not have to sow their wild oats. They need to run from their wild oats, not give in to them. There is such a thing as self-control and saying no to your passions and physical appetites. But rather, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, you would hope that maturity would help you to outgrow some of these youthful lusts. Unfortunately, youthful lusts are often found in ancient bodies. And they may not be as strong and impetuous, but they may be very much present. I remember David, of course, he had his terrible fall into sin with Bathsheba. And I don't think he was a young man at that point. It's not something you can think, there, I've outgrown it. We ought to be able to out-mature it, but we'll never necessarily outgrow it. Sin is always there to, unfortunately, assert itself if we let our guard down. So, what Peter's saying is those who have received the divine nature ought to avoid anything and everything that's contrary to that nature. Now, if you have a new nature in Christ, you ought to love what is pure and holy and good. Hate what is, you know, defiled and filthy and evil. And if you really love what's good, you will pursue it. If you hate what's evil, you will avoid it. That's normally what love and hatred cause us to do. But we're not always consistent. We're not always allowing our new nature to rule. And we're too often yielding to the old nature, and so we have to be always careful. But we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now the word corruption, what is it we've escaped? Corruption. And the word corruption means a bringing into an inferior or worse condition, or a destruction. In other words, sin never makes you better. Sin never has good results. You're never going to have a happy outcome by yielding to sin. Sin is a destroyer, a corrupter. It ruins whatever it touches. It means to destroy by means of corrupting. You know, when God tells us not to go into sin, you know what He's doing? He's doing us a favor. He's doing us a kindness. He's not taking anything from us that, you know, we need or that's going to be good for us. He's only protecting us from what can only hurt us, and which is, of course, worse, is offensive to Him, displeasing to Him. So when God says, do not sin, that's the greatest kindness He could ever show us. And if we would follow His direction in that, that is the best thing we can do for ourselves. And that's what we need to be convinced of. Because sin always presents itself as, this is a good. You don't normally do something unless you think it's a good. You don't normally say, I know this is evil and this is bad and this is going to hurt me, but I'll do it anyway. I say normally, I just heard of a study today. Where did I hear it? They studied so many thousands of people who smoked. 60-some percent of them said they knew this was going to increase their chances of lung cancer. 100% of them said, we're going to keep doing it anyway. So you can't say they didn't know. But in this case, what the devil does is he paints sin so it looks like a good. So it looks like it's something that's going to benefit us, help us. And if he can fool us and deceive us that way, we look at it in the light of, wow, I need this, or this is going to make me happy, or I'll be better for this. That's how he takes us in. That's how he tempts us. We have to be very alert. We need to keep our eyes open and, you know, keep our wits about us and be discerning. All right, what is this corruption? It's a marring, a defiling, a rotting, a decaying, or a perishing. You know what I find interesting? If a woman is cooking, she smells something, and she realizes this is going bad, phew, boy, how quick that's gone. And everything, if she got into something, that's all gone too. Just like, they don't even think twice about it. Like, boy, I would still like to be able to use that. Maybe it'll work out anyway. Or, man, a little food poisoning won't hurt anybody too bad. You don't find them doing that, right? What would happen if when we saw the evil of sin, we reacted the same way? Oh, it's rotten. It's no good. It's poison. I can't have that. It'll kill me. Well, that's what sin does. Sin brings defilement. It brings death and decay. It brings ruin and ultimate damnation. Of course, God, of course, the whole good news we have to preach is that God has worked to save us from sin and its consequences. You know, like 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. We're all corrupt. We're all mortal. And yet, what did God do for us? Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No corruptible thing could save us from corruption, from sin and damnation. So God sent His Son, and with His pure, spotless, life and his precious, sinless blood, he redeemed us from our sins. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He shed his blood and died for us to redeem us, which no corruptible thing such as silver and gold could ever do. And that's why it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So when Peter talks about we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, he's using the word corruption not in a physical sense, you know, like an apple rots, decays, you know, and goes to mush. Hey, anyone, you know, I was walking through the orchard the other day and I see all these apples that have been there all winter and they're just little piles of mush. Anyone would want to pick that up and take a chunk out of it and bite that and eat it? Anyone?
No.
No. Of course not. It was disgusting. Maybe the deer and the foxes would and the mice, but not me. Well, here's what the Bible's telling us. Why can't we see sin in that light so as to completely avoid it? Why can't we see sin for what it really is? It's used by Peter in a moral sense. Because sin brings us from purity to defilement. It brings us from God to the devil. It brings us from life to death. So that's certainly a case of bringing us into an inferior or worse condition, which is one of destruction. And so corruption here would be what would stand for the opposite of the divine nature, and it speaks of man's sinful state. Galatians represents it that way in chapter 6. What's the one thing you can notice about sin? It always hurts. It always leaves you worse than it found you. It always causes damage and loss. You watch people and they do these things that they think are so fun and that they like so much, and you see them just ruining their lives. And you say, don't they see this? No, they don't. They are, like the Bible says, overcome by their corruption. But Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right, this is a law that God has put into his creation, both the physical creation and the moral creation, spiritual creation. If you plant a certain seed, it brings forth a harvest according to the type of seed you plant. Well, here's the two kind of things we can plant in our lives. For he that soweth to his flesh, flesh there is man's nature under sin. If you live by that fallen nature that we all enter the world with, it says, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. All that can come forth from our sinful hearts, our fallen, depraved natures, is corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit. See, now those who have the Spirit have a new principle that they can live by, a holy principle that's given us by God. And if you sow to the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit's leading, the things of God, then you shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice, what's the opposite of life everlasting? Corruption. What's the opposite of the Spirit? The flesh. That's why the Bible says, you know, walk in the Spirit and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, this corruption is said to be where? In the world. Now, how did it ever get in the world? It's first of all in our hearts. And then by man's behavior, it goes into the world. And it taints and affects everything that man does. The world would refer to the present order of things of this earth. You know, organized humanity. And these things were brought into the earth by the sin and fall of Adam and Eve. That's where the corruption came from. You know, you remove the sin of men and devils, and other than the curse of God, because of man's sin, the earth is morally neutral. It's not a bad thing or an evil place in and of itself. You know, all these bad things that happen don't come out of the ground. They come out of the hearts of men. And that's where we need to recognize their origin. Romans 5, 12 and 13. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Alright, here's how sin came into the world, by Adam. Through his one offense, his disobedience to God's restriction in the garden. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. You know, death followed upon sin as its punishment. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So the law came in, and the law did not make sin suddenly appear. There was sin all along. All the law did was bring sin out more clearly because it could be seen as a direct transgression of a revealed expression of the will of God. Galatians 1:4 describes the world how. It says there that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from what world? This present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now we looked at Genesis 6 on Sunday, how, you know, God said his spirit would not always strive with man because he also is flesh, and how that he said that the world had become entirely corrupted before God. And it talks about how man's nature was completely destroyed by sin, completely affected by sin. So much so, in Genesis 6:5, says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Why was the earth corrupt? For, why? All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had become not only sinful, were sinners by nature, but they had so far degenerated in their behavior that they were practicing open, flagrant, continual, unrepented sin. And things got real bad. The earth was filled with violence. It was corrupt before God. And so, since the fall, all men are born with an evil nature, and God is, as a result, cursed this earth with suffering and death. Why are there hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanoes and earthquakes and on, all these great evils, these what people call natural disasters? This is all the fruit of man's corruption. This is the judgment of God upon the sin of men. It's the effect of God's curse on the earth. And it's part of the penalty of sin, which is suffering and death. Remember Romans 8:21. Talks about how the creation, in verse 20, was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, in other words, the creation did nothing to bring this about, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, Adam fell, and that brought the creation under a curse by God, and now that creation is in a in a state of hope, looking forward to the lifting of that curse. When? At the return of Christ. That's why it's expecting the children of God's redemption, because that's when the creation itself will be delivered. And it says in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So why is there so much evil in the world? Why is so much suffering? You know, why are so much pain? Even innocent people, babies, it's corruption. It's the fruit of sin. Everything in the world perishes. You know, Colossians 2, we're going to look at it Sunday, verse 22, it talks there about how they had all these legalistic religious restrictions about their use of certain foods and drinks. You know, he says they were to not touch them or taste them or handle them. And they thought this would have spiritual benefit. And he says all they're doing is handling these earthly things that are coming to nothing, which are all to perish with the using. In other words, you eat your food and it's assimilated and the wastes are passed on and it goes to nothing. Everything in the world is that way. It's perishing. It's corrupting. And that's what this world is made up of. And so we find the world, though there are some vestiges of beauty, and through God's common grace there are some acts of kindness and many things that we can look at and say, you know, we can appreciate that and see good in them. But really, when you look at the world overall, it's primarily a place of crime and misery and death and sickness and pain and suffering and decay. And it's all because of the sin of men and devils. There's this corruption in the world. And so the whole world is in a decaying state. I mean, that's something obvious. The world is not evolving and getting better. It's all breaking down and coming to its ultimate end. And, you know, we have places like 1 John 2:17. It says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. The world is passing away with its lusts, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that lives not by the corruptions of his flesh, but by the leadings of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us how to live in a world like this. Should we make this world our hope? Should we make this world our home? Should we make this world our primary, you know, goal? Living for this world and the things of this world? No. We need to see the world for what it is and what its ultimate end will be, and then live accordingly. 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, time is a short period, and we mustn't act like it's something permanent. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. There's a good Valentine's Day expression, huh? And they that weep, as though they wept not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy, as though they possessed not. In other words, all these things are going to come to nothing. They're not going to have any lasting value or significance. And they that use this world is not abusing it. Now, we live in this world. We have to do what is necessary to live the life that God intended us to have in the world. And that means using it. But we better be careful we don't get things out of perspective and start abusing it, treating it like it's all important or all there is, or, you know, like it's going to be our permanent situation. No, don't abuse it. Why? For the fashion of this world passeth away. So, you know what? This world is a common wreck. It's all going down to destruction. It's permeated with sin. It's under the judgment and curse of God, and it's headed for destruction. And you know what? We need to escape the common wreck. We need to escape the common wreck. How? We need to come out of our sins and turn from them to God and find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, receive His Spirit and a new nature by His Spirit, and then live for God and for eternity, not for this world. Because this world's corrupt. Let's not sow to the flesh and join the world in its corruption. Let's sow to the Spirit and live for God, do His will, so that we can abide forever, that we can have life everlasting. And that means, yeah, I'm going to have to live. I'm going to have to work and earn my bread. I'm going to have to buy and sell and, relate to people in the world and have relationships and do my responsibilities in the world. But that's only as an opportunity to be a witness for God and to serve Him and to further His kingdom, not as an end in itself. Because that is to be giving in to the corruption around us, not escaping it. We need to be a heavenly, holy people in the midst of a corrupt and perishing world, and bringing glory to God and doing His will and His work and worshiping and serving Him while we're in the world, and looking forward to being with Him in the world to come, and where we will have the great reward of having escaped corruption through this divine nature God has given us, which will be eternally with the Lord. So that's, I think, what Peter is saying about escaping the corruption that's in the world. Next time we're going to see specifically how that corruption's in the world. It's through the lusts of men's hearts. But that's where we want to close tonight.